Well, happy Sabbath once again. So this week, my Uncle Ed finished his race. I had wondered, every time I'd seen him for the last month or two, if it would be the last time I would have opportunity to speak with him. And it was becoming clear through multiple signs that question would be answered soon. And last Friday, it was after a great visit, it was a pleasure to share a prayer as we usually finished. And I came back on Monday and he looked great. He was wearing pink, a pink and blue shirt. And if you know my uncle, he was kind of famous for his colored jackets and ties and sweaters. And you would know why. It's really because of my aunt, who has a very artistic flair. And she would pick those things out, and he was happy to wear them. So he looked great in his pink and blue shirt. He was shaved. His hair looked great. He'd had a bath earlier that day. We had a great conversation, shared memories. He and I had worked together. Some of you and some of your sons I know also worked for him. He was a mason, so he did masonry construction, and he did quite a bit, actually, in Phoenix. One project that we worked on of note is the Papago Plaza. So it was actually tied with the Sims as well. Gary Sims and his son were the general contractors redoing that Papago Plaza on Scottsdale Road and McDowell. And there were some fairly iconic signs. They were there for 30 years. They just were torn down about 2 weeks ago. And I never told him that. But there are those signs that they were large masonry signs, and they had adobe block, and then they were stuccoed, and then we sandblasted the stucco away so that it looked aged, and you could see the adobe, and they had those big blue long P's, said Papago Plaza. So we worked on that one summer between my junior and senior year in college, and he laid every one of those block, and I touched every one of those block and handed them up to him and on the scaffold. He and my cousin and I were the laborers on that. So he looked good in his pink and blue shirt. And on the way out, I had talked with him, and then I talked to his caregivers, and then on the way out, they were cleaning his room, and it was just a quick interchange at that point as I left. And I just looked into those faded steel blue eyes, said, "I love you." He said, "I love you." And then later that day, he passed away. He was peaceful. He was happy. When we got there that night, there was just a shell, a husk, if you will, of the man that was my uncle laying on that bed. It was just a body. It was no longer him, just a shell. And so my brother and uncle, my brother and cousin and my aunt, everybody came over, and he had a room, so we were in the room with him, and my brother asked for a moment alone. So everybody left, and as I was walking out, and he says, "Not you, brother. You come back here." And he says, "Tell me, brother, will we live again? Will he live again?" Now, this is a great time for this question, right? When someone asks this question at this point, they sincerely want to know what you're about to say. They really need something that gives them hope. This is not dissimilar to what Job pondered in Job 14:14. If a man dies, will he live again? This is the question. One of the great questions of life, this philosophical question: what happens after this life? Well, when this phase of life comes, there's this magical moment to share God's truth. 1 Peter 3:15 encourages us to be ready for this moment, does it not? It says, "Be ready to give an answer to every man who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you." The reason that we didn't have services here at 10:30 this morning is because a man died in the intersection right here. Early this morning, there was a fatality at Union Hills and 51st Avenue. That man has a mother and a father. Maybe he was a father, maybe he was a husband, maybe he was a brother, maybe he was an uncle. There are probably a lot of people right now that have a question very similar to this right now. What if you walked out in that lobby and someone walked in that door and grabbed your sleeve and said, "Tell me what's happened to my relative that died in that intersection today"? What if you were the one that was asked to answer this question? What would you say? I think intellectually we have an idea of what we believe, but could you answer the question? There's a big difference, is there not? What we're going to go through today will help us answer that question. The resurrection is a core doctrine. A doctrine is a teaching, right? And this is a core, a fundamental doctrine. And we'll see that it was foundational to the message that Christ preached and those disciples that followed him and learned from him that they preached as well. And when we look into their message, which we will, we can know something. That they believed it to be true. And that's a big part of the question when somebody asks you, what happens after this? They want to know what you have to say, but more than anything, they want to feel that you believe it. Because there's a reason that they're asking. There's a reason that they want to know what you believe and what you feel, because they need some hope at that moment. And so I answered my brother's question. I said, "He will live again." He said, "Do you absolutely believe that?" So he explicitly asked the question. Everyone else will either say it out loud or implicitly want to know. How much conviction do you have that this is true? Well, the disciples were eyewitnesses. So what the disciples saw was their Lord, their master, their rabbi say, "At 33 and a half years old, I'm going to have to leave you now." Now, they had seen others raised from the dead, right? So this, they didn't believe that it was impossible. But they said, "You're going to leave us. Yes, I must leave you now." And then they saw the events that transpired. They saw him brutally beaten. And they saw him nailed to a stake. And they saw him die. And there was no way that anyone could have lived through this. There's no fabrication of the story here. They knew. And they saw the husk that was the physical body. And they saw that body put into a grave. And they knew that there was no life in it when it was put in that grave. And then they saw him alive again. And this story is in Luke 24. So you can look at the story in Luke 24. We might take a look in Acts 1. Acts 1 is very relevant because Acts 1 is the first book that was written after the four Gospels. And in Acts 1, Luke here is writing. The author of Luke is writing, and he's also writing Acts. "The former account I made of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up." And it says that they'd been assembled, and he came back to them. Verse 2, it says, "He was taken up after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." So this was an eyewitness account. They saw him killed. They saw him dead. They saw him alive again. And then in verse 9 of Acts 1, it says, "Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go.'" So it's probably possible that these two witnesses were the two that were at his gravesite as well and helped explain to them what had happened earlier in Luke. So let's turn over to Acts 4:33. Now, what did they do with this information? If we pick up the story in Acts 4:29, it says, "Now, Lord, grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And so they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Well, what did they take? What message did they take and go preach? Verse 33 answers that. "And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus." So they went out and told this story of the resurrection. They told the story that there is life after this life. So it was central to the message. If we turn over to 1 Peter, in 1 Peter we'll read a letter that Peter wrote to his congregations. In 1 Peter 1, as he's going through the salutations here, he says, 1 Peter 1:3, "Blessed be God and Father of our Lord, our Master, Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope." So we have this hope in us, this living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So this hope is in the resurrection. This hope is in the fact that we will live again as Jesus Christ lived again. We're disciples of our rabbi. We want to be like our rabbi. Our rabbi has gone before us already. He's passed through death to life. He's the only one. He's the firstborn. Firstborn implies that there will be others, and that's what Peter's talking about, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance. He's saying that we have an inheritance waiting for us that is incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You, all of those obedient who are kept by the power of God through faith, that unshakable belief. Faith is defined elsewhere in Hebrews of the substance of things hoped for, things we haven't seen yet, the evidence of things not seen. And it says in Hebrews 11:6 that we must believe that God exists. And what? That he has a reward waiting for those who diligently seek him. That there's a reward. It's critical to our faith and our belief. Peter's reiterating those in different words here, that same sentiment. This inheritance, undefiled, and it does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Christ said, "In my Father's house are many mansions, and there's one for you, waiting for you as well, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in this last time." And this changes everything for us. And for those who believe these words. And maybe it will be us sharing these words with them at some point. That causes them to really start to think and ask the questions. And then this changes our paradigm in every way. It says in verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. So that our faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, So that kind of gets into the grieving process that occurs when events happen in this life, in this physical life, but we're looking forward to the end, verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So we look forward to that. So this was central to the message that the disciples spread. This is what they went and talked about. This is some of the very first words that Peter includes in his epistle here. And we use this term gospel, and we've talked about the fact, and we can remember that gospel means what? Good news. Is this good news? It's very good news to somebody who's at that point. Maybe somebody walked in this lobby and grabbed you by the sleeve and said, "Tell me some good news. I need it." And they came here because they know that this is where people are believers, and maybe they don't have that in their life, but they need to know what you have to say about this. Be ready for that. So we know that there's this question that we all have. And regardless of an individual's belief system, they have this question. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, "God put eternity in our hearts." There's a part of humans that knows that there has to be something beyond this. It's in there. There's something in all of us that yearns to know the truth about this question, this great question. And we also, of course, want to know what we do to inherit eternal life. Matthew 19 records the story of this young man that comes up to Christ and says, "Rabbi, good teacher, what must I do to inherit this eternal life?" And just knowing that this day is coming helps motivate us. And the answer Christ gave was, "Well, you keep the commandments." And he gave a sample of those commandments. And then he said, we know the story, or we've reviewed it recently. He said, "Well, good, those things I've always done from birth." And then Christ asked for a little more of a commitment from him. The point is that he had the question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" This is a fundamental doctrine, as included in a list of doctrines or teachings, fundamental core belief teachings, and we can read about this list in Hebrews 6. Hebrews 5, the latter part of Hebrews 5 and Hebrews 6 is a section of the Bible where the author of Hebrews is warning people of the danger of spiritual immaturity. He's warning them that they don't really understand these core doctrines that are essential to their salvation. And so he's saying, by this time you should be able to teach in Hebrews 5:12. This time you ought to be teachers. And that's what we're doing today, right? We're training the trainers, teaching the teachers, because the opportunity will come for you to have this conversation as well. "For by this time you ought to be teachers." You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. Now, not saying that that's true of you, but it's always good for us to review these things, right? And so it's saying that in this case, the Hebrews, to whom this was written, came to need milk and not solid food, implying that these are the basics. These are the fundamentals. And then he says, "Let us go on to these elementary principles," or we should be able to leave these behind, but let's review them again. He shouldn't have to lay the foundation again of these things, so we understand the language of what we're reading here in Hebrews 6:1, but we'll continue through that. It says, "The foundation of repentance from dead works." So these are the foundations that it's necessary to repent or change from dead works, to ask for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to pay the penalty for those sins. Because what is the penalty for sin? Romans 6:23, right? Wages of sin or death. What you deserve is death. Wages are what we've earned, right? And so how can those wages be paid? Can we pay our own death penalty? We can. That's one option. We can pay our own death penalty. We can, our own blood can cover our sins. Or we can accept Jesus Christ's sacrifice to cover our sins. Yet these things are important if we do. It says that we don't lay again the foundation of repentance from dead works, which is necessary, and of faith toward God. Hebrews 11:6 tells us how important that is, that we have to believe in God. We have to believe that He is, that He's a rewarder of those, that He's capable of doing this. And so that's why we read the passion that we can read in those eyewitness accounts. Of the doctrine of baptisms, so we've had many baptisms here as a congregation in the last couple of years, and we know that the baptism is symbolic of the death of the old man, and then the rising of a new person, and then the laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, so that this whole life then becomes preparation for the next, and that when this physical life is over, and we're a breath away from that, we never know what could happen at any age. Something could happen, and we could be a breath away from that. And then we know also that there is judgment. And so these are those fundamental doctrines. And it's spoken of here in the New Testament. It was also in the Old Testament. Isaiah 26:19, we can turn over to. Isaiah 26:19 says, "Your dead shall live. Together with my dead body they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in dust," or are in the grave. "For your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead." Speaking of a resurrection at some point. So, we will be resurrected. Let's consider Genesis 1:26. Going back to the beginning, Genesis 1:26 says, "We were made in God's image." So, at creation, we were made different. Man was made different with completely different potential. Verse 1:26 said, God said, "Let us," God and the Word, "make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over all the other creations." And then in verse 27, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them." So God created us with a potential far beyond that of the rest of creation. And the potential was to be part of His family. And so this is very different. We start as physical beings, but with the potential to become eternal and spirit like He is. 2 Corinthians 4:7 talks about us starting out as earthen vessels, meaning physical, meaning that this physical at some point is done away with, but then we become spirit. And this is the message that Christ taught as well. Christ Himself taught this, and we can read it in John 5. So John 5, verse 21 says, "As the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom He will." Now in this case, this is talking about physical death to physical life again. "The Father judges no one but has committed all judgment to the Son." And so now we've talked about physical life to physical life. Christ takes it a step further in verse 25 when He says, Christ Himself, the one who was there with God when He said, "Let us make man in our image," Christ Himself says, "Most assuredly," absolutely positively, Christ is saying, you can absolutely believe this. "Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in Himself, He has granted the Son to have life in himself. Do not marvel at this, verse 28, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So that starts a whole nother conversation as to what happens. And it's not that one becomes eternal to live in hell, an eternal torment. It's raised physical, one to become spirit and eternal life, and the other to end their physical life. There are many misconceptions about what happens after death. There's a lot of confusion around this. A lot of alternate theories that cause people what? To feel what at the end? Anxiety? Yeah. I mean, in addition to the loss, maybe the surprise that has occurred, because it wasn't really a surprise with Uncle Ed. We knew that that time was going to come. And it was okay. He lived an honorable life. He finished his race well. It would feel different if it was a surprise, if it had happened suddenly. And so people have a lot of mixed emotions at that point. Yet they also wonder, what now? Regardless of how it happens, what now? Are they being tortured now? Are they in heaven? Are they looking down on us? What happens? Well, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 indicates that it's understandable that there's this anxiety, but we shouldn't have to go through that. First Thessalonians 4:13 says, I don't want you to be ignorant, is what this translation says. I don't want you to lack the knowledge, brethren. Brothers and sisters, I don't want you to have to suffer emotionally here concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So this we say to you by the word of the Lord. So these are God's words. And this is Paul writing to the Thessalonians, like he's writing to a church, like he could be writing to us. And these words are recorded for us, that God's word gives us hope in this way. And we can be confident in that hope. Verse 18 says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. So these words can be very comforting at this time. The interesting thing is that as we had time in the room, there was an hour and a half or two between when we all got there, when they made phone calls, and when they were coming to take the body of Uncle Ed. And so we were all in his room, and we were telling stories. Cousins and aunts and uncles were there, and we're telling stories. And at one point, the owner of the care home came in, and he says, all I hear is laughing in here. He says, you're telling stories and I hear laughter and happiness. It seems surprising at this time. And yet, it's okay because there's a hope. The stories were good, and we know that as we had Thanksgiving dinner there a few weeks before in his room, he was sitting there and he was enjoying hearing many of the same stories. And he was a part of them and enjoyed that, everybody being together. And now we look forward to the time when we can be together again and share those stories. It's comforting. Without this belief, though, we suffer some pain. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. So we read in Thessalonians that we can sorrow as others who have no hope. 1 Corinthians 15 brings it to another point here. In verse 12, now if Christ is preached that he is raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection? So this would be a very destructive teaching. If there is no resurrection, verse 13, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, if we would be found false witnesses of God, we would be lying to you. Because we've testified of God and that he raised up Christ. And if Christ is not risen, verse 17, then your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. You're still paying for your own death penalty. And all of those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. They're just gone. It's over. Verse 19, if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most pitiable. So, saying that this is fundamental. But verse 21, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. And then he talks about the order in which those events are going to occur. Verse 58, we flip over again to the last verse. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. So we can take so much hope here. And this truth is really life-changing. You know, we have a television program entitled, what? Beyond Today. And implying that it's not just today that we're here for. There's something beyond today. And the beyond today message is to look beyond what we go through on this day-to-day basis and look forward to the future. There were many different ideas that were discussed as far as what name would be appropriate when that name was selected. Prior to that, the magazine was called? There were lots of different names, right? The Good News was one. The Plain Truth. So, yeah, we had different names for that. Much of this article, or much of this sermon, was taken from a May-June 2014 Good News. It was the Good News back then. Article written by Darris McNeely, If a Man Dies, Will He Live Again? So this is something that Darris McNeely found, and I'll quote this. This is Ben Franklin. Ben Franklin read his Bible, and this is the epitaph that he wrote for himself. Here lies the body of Ben Franklin, like the cover of an old book, its contents torn out and stripped of its lettering and gilding, lies here, food for worms. But the work shall not be lost. For it will, as he believed, appear once more in a new and more elegant edition, corrected and improved by the author. And the author being capitalized there. This is from a writer, a printer. He was both an author and a printer, so he uses this book analogy. He hints at some truths there, and the truth sets us free, does it not? John 8:32. Tells us that the truth sets us free. This truth gives us hope, gives us freedom from worry and guilt and fear. Christ has made us this offer to pay the death penalty for us so that we can be resurrected and live eternally. To look forward to a time beyond today. So you know it. Can you teach it? Can you share hope with those that need it when they need it? Be ready to give an answer when that time comes.